everybody. Matthew chapter 21. We started at the beginning of Matthew some time ago. We've gotten through 20 chapters. Now we're on 21. We've looked at the birth of Jesus Christ. We've looked at the ministry of Jesus Christ, which has been the bulk of what we've been looking at here. Now we are at a time when he is heading towards Jerusalem, and things are going to happen. The ministry portion, you could say, is done, and now he's heading towards Jerusalem. His time has come, and he even told his disciples what's going to happen when he gets there. They didn't exactly get it, and so we're going to see here in Matthew 21 some of the first things that happen as they get to Jerusalem. All right. As you're turning there, I do need a little bit of help here to get ready for my sermon. I need two volunteers that could come up here, and I'm going to have them do a little search for me. There's something I need to find here in this room, and I'm wondering if I could have two people do that. How about, you want to come up here? And, yeah, right back there. Come on up here. All right, as she's coming up and getting ready, we'll be starting in Matthew 21, verse 1. We'll look at the first three verses to begin with. All right. Thanks for coming up so promptly up here. That's good job. Thanks for still being prompt up here. All right, we got two volunteers. I got a little job for you, okay? To begin my message, I need something that's kind of important. I'm going to have you go look for this. Somewhere, there's someone in this room sitting in a pew, and they have a bag. The bag has flowers on it, okay? You remembering all this? The bag has flowers. I think it says El Salvador on it. I need that bag up here. If the person gives you any trouble, just tell them the preacher is in need of it. Okay? Can you please go find that bag? Bring it up here. Did I mention it was in the fifth pew from the front? The fifth pew from the front. Okay. This person had no idea. They had no idea that this was going to happen. I'd like you to look in there. Is there a little silver bag type thing in there? Silver, a special little package. Almost looks like a gift or something. Not that. No. I've been given the thumbs up that it's in there. I never checked myself, but should be in there. Bright silver, shiny, you'll know. That would be the one. Okay. Can you open that up? Now, if you're wondering, you should be reading the verses on the screen right there, and maybe you're seeing how what this has to do with that. What is in there? Can you unopen that? What is that? Oh, it's my notes for my sermon. That's where I put them. Give them a hand, everybody, for finding that. Well, you guys, you probably should put that back in there and go hand it back to the people who so generously offered their bag without knowing it. Okay, so I sent them on a little thing. Was it kind of odd what I just told them to do? Yes. Were you expecting that your bag had my sermon notes? They really are my notes for my sermon. I was getting a little nervous there for a moment. They didn't know. It's her bag and she didn't even know. Thank you, Oren, for sneaking that in there at the right time. Kind of a little thing. They probably didn't expect to go find my notes for the sermon. She didn't even know she had it in her bag. And yet it was all planned out and it all works out here. So here in Matthew 21, 1 through 3, we're going to have, not exactly the same, but a similar type of thing. It says here in verse 1, when they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you. Immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. Kind of an odd task here. Now, many of you already know the story. This is the triumphal entry coming. Of course, this is a big deal. What a great privilege it is for these disciples to get the donkey. But that's not what they're thinking. Are they thinking, ooh, we are the chosen ones to get this little donkey? No. We have to go get the donkey? Well, the other people stay with the king here, and there's a crowd around him, you know, and they're really looking to Jesus. He's a great guy, big things happening here, and they have to go get a donkey? Really? Do you really need a donkey? I mean, we've walked all this way. Can't we just walk the next mile or two to Jerusalem? Why do we need a donkey? Do we have to leave the group and go do this? But they do it. They do exactly what Jesus told them. Okay? And it's a good thing that they did. Because Matthew tells us in verse 4, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. This menial task, which was kind of odd to do, they did it. They went and did what Jesus told them, brought it back. And we'll read in a minute here what happens. But what they were doing was fulfilling a prophecy written down, that God had written down. That's from Zechariah. Actually, the beginning of this is actually from Isaiah chapter 62, the daughter of Zion, which simply means the people of Israel. The daughter of Zion would be the people of Israel. Say to the people of Israel, behold, your king. And this is definitely a passage about the Messiah. Your king is coming to you gentle and mounted on a donkey. And it gets very specific here, doesn't it? Even a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Okay? A young donkey. Okay? And that's actually a prophecy written in Zechariah 9:9. That was written around 520 BC. That means it was written over 500 years earlier. This menial little task, go get a donkey, untie it, and bring it to me. Does that sound like a really big deal? It was written about 500 years beforehand. What a privilege it would be for those disciples to go get that donkey. We read in the other Gospels, they were asked about it, and they did say that the Lord needs it, and they let him use it. I don't know how Jesus worked it out. Maybe he knew the people, maybe he just overseed the whole thing, I don't know. But it was all prophesied over 500 years before. Jesus took a simple task to give someone, and they were actually fulfilling a prophecy about the king coming in to Jerusalem. That's a pretty neat thing. He asked them to do something, and they did it. And it probably meant a lot more than they realized at the time. Has God given you something to do? Does it seem like a menial task? Could it be that he could use you in a way that's much bigger than you realize? In his big plan, maybe you have a key part of it, and you don't even know it. We need to do what God has called us to do. And sometimes that's not real exciting, is it? Maybe it's going and getting the donkey. Maybe it's doing whatever you need to do, taking care of your family, going to work every day, just being a faithful witness in the place where you're at. Maybe that's a bigger deal than you realize. Maybe he is accomplishing huge things through the task that he's given you to do. So think about what has God called you to do. Make sure you're doing it. And it's exciting to think. When you're serving the Lord, it's always exciting to think that he might be doing something much bigger than you realize, part of a big plan. To write a prophecy 500 years before and then fulfill it down to the very small donkey is an amazing thing. Jesus is fulfilling a prophecy here. He will be, and he's going to fulfill many prophecies as he comes into Jerusalem, spends an interesting week with them, and the things that happen at the end there. Okay, you know, I better just add one more thing. What about the people who own the donkey? Was it kind of a privilege for them? They probably didn't know it at the time, but later on to think, that was our little donkey that the king, the Messiah, rode it on to come to Jerusalem. The donkey itself. That's why I threw that picture in. I mean, it's just a little donkey, right? But what a privilege that was, too. The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them and brought the donkey on the colt, laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Why both donkeys? Some people say there's actually something wrong here in the writing of this. Well, it actually makes sense. I'm no expert on donkeys, but I guess a little colt, if you take it away from its mother, it's not going to be happy. You know, if they, you know, yanked it away from its mother, okay, Jesus sit on it real quick, you know, and then it goes riding off into the sunset, that would be a bad thing, right? So if you keep it with its mom, it's going to be happy. It's going to be, everything's going to be peaceful. And that's supposed to be the idea here. This is a peaceful entry into Jerusalem. Okay, Matthew 21, verse 8. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting. So here we have what's often called the triumphal entry. Crowds spreading their coats. So he's a little ways from Jerusalem. He's got to come down a little valley and up to Jerusalem, a road there. And people are making a grand entrance here. He's riding on the colt, the fulfillment of a prophecy here. He's not riding on a big, powerful horse like a conquering king would coming into his capital city. He's coming in peacefully, lowly, humbly on a colt of a donkey. And people are recognizing that this is something special. They're laying their coats down in front of him. This is like the red carpet treatment, right? Think of a big coronation, a king coming into the capital, maybe a new king that's going to be crowned king, and you picture the trumpets playing and the red carpet being rolled out and people attending in fancy clothes and maybe soldiers behind them or something like that. Well, that's kind of the idea, but it's really not the idea, is it? This is a very humble coronation ceremony. No red carpet, but people are throwing their clothes down. That's a neat thing. Are these clothes perfectly clean and pressed? Probably not. Probably dirty. Probably, you know, just what they had. But they're putting it down, trying to make the best they could of a red carpet for this coming king. They're cutting leaves off of the trees and putting them down, doing the best that they can to make this a special moment for him as he comes in to Jerusalem. So we have a humble coronation going on here. The king riding into Jerusalem. It says here, the crowds were going ahead of him, and those who followed were shouting. So ahead of him and following, and it sounds like there's quite a big crowd here. And I thought this was interesting. If you think about all the things going on here, this is going to be a very huge crowd. I was listening to a message on this, and the person was saying, these are many thousands, could be 100,000 people here or more. And I was wondering, how in the world could that be? This is a small little thing, isn't it? Well, remember, as he was going on his way to Jerusalem, he went over from Galilee, went over, and then he'd be heading down, and then back over to Jerusalem. As he was going, it was his time to head there, and people knew that, and so he was starting to gather crowds. People were starting to follow him. And the further he went, the more people would gather with him. And what draws a crowd? Well, what draws a crowd is another crowd, right? So the bigger this crowd got, the more people saw what was going on, and more people would be following him. What were these people thinking? Probably all sorts of different things. Some of them true disciples. Some of them believed and maybe were just hoping to get in on whatever was going to happen in Jerusalem. Maybe some of them really didn't like Rome, and so they thought, well, something's going to happen here. Let's join in. Maybe some of them just wanted to see what was going on. Who knows? But a pretty big crowd was behind him, following him, coming with him to Jerusalem. Now, this was the beginning of the Passover. And during that time in Jerusalem, the actual population of Jerusalem would swell up to 3 or 4, maybe even 5 times the normal population. People everywhere in Jerusalem. And so that's the scene in the city. So there's a crowd behind him, probably pretty big. There's already a crowd in the city. And since Jerusalem, it is the big city in the area, and even apart from Passover time, if you go there, there's going to be people coming and going on the roads. Well, at this time, there's huge amounts of people coming towards Jerusalem on the road. Maybe they didn't want to be in the crowd, but they're just stuck there. So we have the people with him on the way, the people already there, the people already on the road coming there, added all together, and other people just caught up in all the mix, and you have a pretty large crowd. Okay, I was wondering, how in the world could you have 100,000 people and even know what's going on? Well, if we look at, here's a bit of a map here. They're coming from this area, which was a little higher elevation. They're at Bethpage here, Mount of Olives area. They got to go down. This would be a gentle down into a valley and then up the other side to Jerusalem. So if you line that whole row with people going down and then up the other side, and then all the people up on top in Jerusalem looking, you could actually have a lot of people all looking at something because of that situation. So anyway, probably a very large crowd. When it says the crowd before and ahead of him, it's talking about very large crowds. And what were they shouting? Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So this is an interesting thing here. I've always been a bit confused. It's one of the reasons I wanted this passage is to be able to study. What does this really mean? And I found out a lot here. When the people are yelling Hosanna, first of all, a lot of that phrase is a reference to, I think I put it here. Yeah. Psalm 118:26. Psalm 118 was one of the psalms they call a psalm of ascent, which means when people would head up to Jerusalem, there were certain psalms, some of them they would sing as they went up. This is one of them. So that makes sense also. Hosanna, the word itself, literally means save us or save us now. Save us, or it might mean save us now. So save us. That's what they're yelling out, save us. Well, what exactly do they mean by save us? Well, they say Hosanna to the Son of David, the Son of David. So whoever's yelling this is recognizing that Jesus is a relative of David, King David, which means he rightly could be a king. And we have a ceremony here where they're kind of giving him the red carpet treatment, and he's coming into Jerusalem. They're acknowledging he could be our king. Maybe this is it. Maybe we're going to escort him in and he's going to take his place on the throne there. He's going to overthrow Rome. overthrow all the bad things going on and become a good king here in Jerusalem. Okay, so they're at least acknowledging the son of David that he could be king. And they're saying, save us, son of David, Hosanna, the son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Again, that's from Psalm 118, and that's significant because that is talking about the Messiah. And many people would know that that passage was about the Messiah. So by them saying this, they're saying not only could he be king, could be the Messiah as well. Okay, this is a very exciting thing. Now, did everyone in the crowd understand all of those things? You know, I don't know, probably not. Some people probably were yelling and didn't know what they were talking about. But at least the words here, save us to the son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And maybe that means save us even from heaven. They're crying out to heaven, the highest heaven. Save us now, son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So put all those things together, and they're crying out to a possible king, possibly the Messiah, coming into Jerusalem to save, and they wanted to be saved. Probably most of them, when they thought of salvation, they were thinking of being saved from Rome, from Roman rule and all the bad things that went along with that. Well, was that on Jesus' mind? You know, an interesting thing I was thinking about in this passage is what is not here. You notice that it just doesn't say anything about Rome. What are the Romans thinking about this? Wouldn't this be a big deal if there's a king coming in and there are thousands of people are recognizing this? Well, if they took one look at the king, was he on a big, powerful horse? No. A colt, the foal of a donkey. That's a sign of peace. In fact, this one hadn't been ridden on, and that's a special thing too. Jesus was showing clearly he's not coming to take out his sword and to start fighting. He was coming peacefully in here, and the crowds throwing their coverings down on the ground. Is Rome going to be afraid of this person? Probably not. Okay, I don't know exactly what was going on there. It's just interesting that there's not much said about it. And they don't seem too worried, at least as far as what I can see here, about Jesus. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Save us, Lord. Save us from heaven, Son of David. Did the people need to be saved? Yes, they did. This is one of those things where the words that they're saying might have more meaning than they realized. They were probably thinking, Rome, save us from the Romans. Well, they needed saved from something far greater, didn't they? They needed saved from their sins, from an eternity separated from God. They needed salvation, true salvation, to come to the heart of the people. That's what they needed. And Jesus knew that, and that is why he was heading to Jerusalem. That's what was on his mind as he entered. So Hosanna, was he going to save them? Yes, he was, but not exactly in the way that they were thinking. They cried out, save us. Have you ever done that? Have you ever cried out to God and say, Lord, save me now. I need salvation. I need to be saved. I hope you have. I hope you've realized that you need him. Not just salvation from political leaders or stuff like that, or salvation from hard times in life. Our sins are what we need saved from. Each sin deserving punishment and death, separation from God. And Jesus was coming into Jerusalem to take care of that problem. And if you cry out to him, Hosanna, save me now, Lord, he will. He will come and save you. When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? The crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. Who is this guy? He's causing all these crowds. Everyone's yelling, Hosanna. What is going on here? Who is this? And the crowd saying this is the prophet Jesus. I wish we had a lot more detail here. You know, I just wonder what all the different people were saying. But Matthew's saying in general, they didn't actually know who he was. They knew he was a prophet. Most people were willing to accept that. Did they know there was more? Yes, that's why they're asking the question. They're asking the question because they're realizing something's big going on here. Everybody's talking about him. The thousands of people, you know, acting like he's a king coming into Jerusalem. Who is this guy? It's a huge question, a very important question. Who is this Jesus? Who would you say Jesus is? If someone asked you, who is this Jesus? What would you tell them? Well, you know, it's a pretty important question. Might be one of the most important questions that you'll ever have to answer. Who is this Jesus? I hope you realize he's much more than just a prophet from Nazareth. Not just a good rabbi, a good teacher who had some nice writings. Not just a good person to remember. He's God in the flesh. And he came to earth to save us from our sins. I hope you realize, who is Jesus? Your Savior. I hope you've reached out to him, said, Hosanna, save me now, Lord. And he's your Savior. I hope he's your Redeemer. I hope he's your friend. I hope he's the so many things that the Bible talks about who he is. I hope you realize he is much more. And I hope you realize you need him. Just knowing who he is isn't enough. I hope you realize, once you realize he died on the cross for your sins, you accept that. And you ask him into your life. Ask him to save you. And then he's your Redeemer. Your Savior. So we get to verse 12 here. Now in Matthew, it looks like he immediately does this. If we look at all the different gospel accounts, it looks like he went out of the city. In fact, I should look more at my notes here that they went and found for me. In fact, Luke tells us when he got to Jerusalem, he wept over it. He saw the things going on there, and he cried over what was going on in Jerusalem. Yes, he came to save people, but it wasn't going to be a fun time there. Things were not good in Jerusalem, and he wept over it. Jesus is fulfilling prophecies as he comes into Jerusalem. We've already read about two specific ones. We've already read another, Psalm 118. He's kind of fulfilling that as well. There's another prophecy that's not mentioned. I just want to mention it real quick here. Can anyone think of another very specific prophecy in the Bible that Jesus was fulfilling as he, the moment he entered Jerusalem on that donkey? One of the most amazing prophecies in the Bible. Anyone think of what that might be? There's lots of them, but Daniel chapter 9, the 77s, an amazing prophecy where it said there would be a decree to rebuild the temple and an exact amount of time until the Messiah, the Prince. And it turns out, if someone did all the math, that it's this day that he entered into Jerusalem. And he fulfilled that prophecy right down to the exact day that it was talking about. An amazing prophecy all the way back in the book of Daniel. Verse 12, Jesus entered, and this, by the way, this would be the next day. Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den. So the temple area, and this is not the original temple that Solomon built. This was built a lot later, and things were a little different. There is a big area called the Court of the Gentiles. Many people, anyone could go there. Jews, Gentiles, men, women, anybody could be in that area. And that area should have been a place of prayer for all nations. And by the way, yeah, I put that there. That's from Isaiah 56:7. If you go back and read that prophecy, it's called about, Jesus says, it's a house of prayer for all nations. So this is a place where anyone, Jews and Gentiles, could come to this area and communicate with God. It was supposed to be a place of prayer. Well, they started doing some money changing there. When people came to Jerusalem, they wanted to pay their temple tax. They had to pay using the shekels. Well, a lot of people didn't have shekels. They had other money. So they would gladly change their money. And when they changed their money, they would take a whole bunch of it. They were stealing people's money right there at the temple. And they would just give them a few shekels, nothing near what the money, what it was worth. They were stealing people's money right there on the temple grounds. And they were, you know, when the people did this, that was a form of worship. And they were doing it in the name of worship, stealing people's money. Terrible thing. Then they would go to make a sacrifice. Well, the priests often would reject, say, this isn't a good enough sacrifice. Here, we have some pre-approved sacrifices over here. You can buy them. And of course, they were charging huge amounts of money for those pre-approved sacrifices that they could give. Again, those sacrifices should have been a part of their worship, a part of a very serious thing between God and humans. It should have been a place where people learned about God and were doing serious things, and they were taking people's money. They were stealing their money. They were making it a robber's den. And Jeremiah 7:11 talks about that also, making it God's temple into a den of robbers. The robbers didn't have to go hide in dens like they normally did. They could come to the temple courts, and they were welcome there, apparently. And this was all headed up by the high priest at the time. So terrible things going on there. It was really bad. Jesus came in. Second time that he did this, in the book of John, chapter 2, we see at the beginning of his ministry, he went and cleared the temple also. That's when he made the court of whips, and he drove out all the animals as well. Now at the end of his ministry, he does this again. We're not given a lot of details here. It just says he drove out all those who were buying and selling. How did he get them out of there? I don't know. If you put together the Passover time and all the stuff going on, and that they had made it like a roadway you could walk through, there was probably over 1,000 people in this area, and he kicked them out. There were times in Jesus' ministry earlier where he did miracles and things, and people said, "You're the king, we want to make you king now." And he didn't accept that. Remember, he said, "It wasn't my time." Do you see how this is different? He's coming in there, they're acting like he's a king, and he's saying, "Okay, this is the time." And he's going right into the temple, the very center of everything. And what does he do? He tells the leaders to get out of here. And he says, "This is supposed to be a house of prayer. You're making it a robber's den." Very serious statement. Very serious stuff. A house of prayer. God wants to communicate with his people. He wants his people to talk to him. He wants to communicate with them. And how important that is it? Is that to him? Well, this tells us a little right here, doesn't it? He threw over the tables. Can you just see in your mind the money flying everywhere? The doves and the animals going crazy, and the people and the chief priests and the scribes just going crazy. That's how much he cares about a relationship with you and me. He loves his people, and he wanted the temple to be a place where they could come and communicate with him, and that's what he really wants. And he gets pretty mad when people don't, when they turn that into something else. Righteous anger there. What does he do? "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." Do you see the huge contrast here? There were bad things going on. Not only were they neglecting prayer, but they were stealing people's money. A bunch of thieves is who they were. The priests and the scribes, thieves, taking people's money right there at the temple. He kicks them out, and he has other people who come in, and he heals them. Who needs healed? It's the people that admit they have a problem. They got a problem, they come to him, and he heals them. Does that sound like something better going on at the temple than stealing people's money? That's a little more what God has in mind. It's easy when we look at stuff like this to say, talk about how bad the chief priests, and usually I say the Pharisees, but those aren't actually mentioned here, but all those religious leaders, how bad they were, and they are eventually going to want to kill him. But at the same time, it always happens as I think more and more and more about it, and I ask God to help me understand this, I realize I am like them also. Where is God's temple now? Is it the one in Jerusalem? He still has plans for Jerusalem and the stuff going on there. But right now, his Holy Spirit, where is his Holy Spirit? It's inside of you. That's his temple. How's the temple doing? Is it the house of prayer that he wants? Is that the number one thing in your life, is communicating with God? That's what he wants. Because we get pretty upset when that's not going on.
Yeah, we just found that out.
Think about that. Have you made the temple something else that it shouldn't be? Well, if that's the case, maybe you should talk to God about that. Pray, and that's what he wants. That's what he said. Make this a house of prayer. Admit it to God. Ask forgiveness if you need to. And make sure that temple is a house of prayer, not a den of robbers. Verse 15. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" Matthew says it's the wonderful things he had done. Isn't it wonderful that he came in and was healing people in the temple? I mean, this is great. The king's coming. He's healing people. This is the way it should be. They were indignant. That means they were furious. They were so mad. And really, all they could think about here is killing him. They just want him to die and be gone. Do you hear what these children are saying? Jesus said to them, "Yes." Don't you love that answer? Do you hear what they're saying? It's such a crazy question for so many reasons. They're yelling it out. Thousands were yelling it, you know, the day before. Do you hear what they're saying? What kind of question is that? What's he supposed to do? Go tell them to stop? It's crazy. They really missed God's plan, didn't they? God was doing one thing, and their minds were completely somewhere else. They were fixed on their own selves, their own pride, getting money for themselves and their own people coming to them for everything. They completely missed it. Have you never read, "Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself"? And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany. They prided themselves on being the ones who had read everything, and people would come to them for wisdom. "Tell us about your readings, oh great scribes and Pharisees and chief priests." And Jesus says, "Haven't you read?" They don't like hearing those words. "Haven't you read this? Haven't you read about that Jesus can get praise from an infant and a nursing baby? Haven't you read that?" There's a lot. He's saying a lot there, but ultimately he's saying, these children yelling Hosanna, they got it. They understand God's plan. They're a part of God's plan. Maybe they don't understand everything. Who knows? But they're part of it. You guys, you completely missed it. You missed all the stuff. Old Testament prophecies being fulfilled. You're missing it. You're missing out on the truth. And all you want is your own pride and your own stuff. You completely missed the whole thing. He told them that. And then he went outside of the city and spent the night there. And that is from Psalm chapter 8. The Old Testament's all over this passage. I hope you saw that. Quotations from the Old Testament. Prophecies being fulfilled. Jesus asked two disciples to do some menial little task, and it turned into a fulfillment of a 500-year prophecy. What's God asked you to do? Well, figure that out and do it. Maybe it's something greater than you realized. He rode into town. They yelled, "Hosanna, save us, Jesus." Have you cried out to Jesus to save you? I hope you have. I hope you can yell Hosanna to the Son of David. He cleared the temple. Remember, you are the temple of God now. How's the temple doing? You come clear it out? Maybe you should think about that. And make sure that God's temple is a house of prayer, not a robber's den. And he healed people. He cares. He cares about individual people. And healing them, taking care of them, and saving them for eternity. We should be doing the same thing. Let's pray. God in heaven, I thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the truth that he preached. I thank you that he is the Son of David, that he can save us, Lord. And I pray you would help all of us to cry out, "Hosanna, save us now, Lord, from our sins." Help us to be about your business, Lord. Help us not to miss what you're doing in our lives and the people around us. And help us to be a part of that. And I pray you would use people here mightily, Lord, all of us, even the children, to do great things and to spread the truth of you around to the people that need it. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Will you please stand with us?